We finished up Daniel last week. I'll probably start a new series of sermons the 1st of October. Now, you're going to laugh when I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach on, the title of it and everything, but I felt inspired, so this is what I'm going to do. The title of the series that will start in October is The Avengers. I'm going to be preaching on the book of Judges, the Avengers. Now, if you have no idea what the book of Judges is about, you have no idea the significance of the title. But that's what I'm going to do. Now, in the next few weeks, I'm going to do some basic stuff. Because here's what I think happens. I think a lot of times we have people that slide in under the radar, and they become a part of the church, maybe even join the church, somehow we have not been, or maybe just me, that we have taken for granted that people understand terms more than they really do. And I think because of that, some folks go about with a false hope that they never really have accepted Christ as Savior. But they went through this kind of renovation thing. They got better. They started going to church. They became a church person, that sort of thing. But it's kind of like when you play baseball. I played baseball growing up. That was my sport. That's not the most popular sport anymore. I was really disappointed that none of my three grandsons wanted to play baseball, but they didn't want to play baseball. But I played baseball. Now, here's a basic rule of baseball. You can hit the ball as far as you want to, and you can run around the bases, even to the point you have what they call an inside-the-park home run. But if you don't touch first base and somebody sees that and calls for the ball and they touch first base, doesn't matter how far you've ran, doesn't matter how far you've hit the ball, you're out. Because there are some rules there. When you hit the ball, you have to go to first base. You can't say, oh, you know, I think today I'll go to second base, or I'll go to third base, or I'll run it backwards. You can't do that. You hit the ball, you go to first base, second base, third base, go home, then you're safe. And I think sometimes that in church, particularly today, more than any other time that at least I've been a part of ministry, I think particularly today there are a lot of folks that get religious that never get saved. Amen. I had a lady tell me one time, ask her, I said, do you know Jesus is your Savior? She said, yeah. I said, well, when were you saved? Oh, I've always been saved. I knew right away there was a problem there. Because all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You're not always saved. You are born a sinner, and you have to come to know Christ as your Savior. It has to be a conscious decision, an event that takes place in your life, something that you can go back to and you can mark it to know that it happened to you if you're really going to get saved. Now, see, there's a lot of folks today, they've got this idea, well, I'm a good person. Well, the problem of it is, I mean, that's great if you want to throw the Bible out, but the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Amen. Not one, you know. And my standard answer, somebody says, how are you doing? God's only good, but I'm trying, but I'll never be able to try hard enough. Because if you're going to make it to heaven, and I'm assuming that's the goal, that you want to go to heaven when you die, not hell, that you have to be saved. Amen. So we're going to talk about salvation here this morning in some very basic terms. Now notice this verse here, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. I could preach on this phrase alone today. In fact, I could do a series of sermons just on this phrase. I could preach on the grace. I could preach on God's revelation. I could preach on salvation itself. And I could preach on the fact that it is revealed to all people. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the whole thing in one day. Hopefully, everybody will stay with me. The ultimate goal, look at this. The ultimate goal of God's grace is salvation of men and women. Grace is something that we don't deserve. Grace is something, frankly, that we should not expect, but it is the gift of God. It is us receiving less than what we deserve to attain more than we could ever earn by our own good works. Salvation is exclusive. I'm going to make a couple of statements about salvation. Salvation is exclusive. There is only one way to be saved. Now, that's not popular today because we live in a pluralistic society. And a pluralistic society says that, you know, whatever's good for you, that's fine. Don't try to suggest that it's the only way or that it's the absolute way. And they say that all faith traditions is of equal value. So if you're running around in the jungle somewhere and you're an animist is someone that believes that that spirits aren't everything and they worship trees. And if that's what you believe, then that's fine. That'll get you to heaven. Believing in worshiping trees is what you need to do. Well, the fact of the matter is that if you believe in the Bible, and by the way, that's really the issue. It's really, you know, because there are three kinds of Christians today. There are generic Christians. Generic Christians are people who say, well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not an atheist, I must be a Christian. And that's all there is to it. Then there are secular Christians, and secular Christians believe that the Bible is not the word of God. It's not really authoritative. It's just suggestions. If I want to take some suggestions from it, it's like going down to a Chinese buffet, you know. I like this. I don't like that. I don't like egg drop soup. I hate egg drop soup. It's terrible soup. I don't know why in the world they ever made it, but some people like it. But I'll take some of that wonton soup. And some folks approach their faith the same way. Well, I don't like this stuff about the blood, and I don't like this stuff about faith. I think I'll just be a good person, and I'll go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Look at this. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in no one else. God has given no other name. What is the name? Go back to verse 11. Jesus. God has given no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen. Salvation is exclusive. The only way you can be saved is to know Jesus as your Savior. Amen. Secondly, salvation is universal. I like this, but stay with me here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is for anybody and everybody. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that everybody could be saved, but it demands a decision. Everybody could be saved, and anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I love this verse. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. Propitiation means the atonement, the sacrifice that covers our sin, that placates God's wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins. And look at this, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, here's what that means. The Apostle John is writing to the church, and he says, he is the sacrifice for our sins. Who is the hour that he is speaking of? Jesus. He's speaking of Christians. He is the sacrifice for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So in that sense, salvation is universal. But salvation is also conditional. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to what? Everyone that believes. Amen. Everyone that believes. There's a choice to be made. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, there is a specific thing mentioned there. It says, I don't remember what it says. Help me. For if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There has to be a faith in the resurrected Jesus. that he is exactly who the Bible says that he is. Salvation is an overarching term that describes all we have by repenting of sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It includes redemption, regeneration, justification, atonement, sanctification, and security, to mention a few. You heard these words? They all happen to us at the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist identifies the Lord. Who's the Lord? God, Jesus. The Lord as the source of salvation and light. To possess salvation produces confidence and peace. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the confidence that God wants for all of his children. No need for us to fear. God wants his children to be confident in what they possess in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know who I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now, we see in this statement here a foundation of eternal security that bothers some people. I don't know why, but it bothers some people. I'm happy for it. If I could lose it, I'd lose it. If you could lose it, you would lose it. I lose everything. I lose my keys. I lost my dog one night in the house. Can you believe that? I lost my dog in the house one night. I walked out of the office and I'm looking around. I'm hollering for dog. Charlie, where are you? Charlie, where are you? I left him in the office. You know, he's thinking, here I am, you know. Whatever I can lose, I will lose. If I could lose salvation, I would lose it. But look at this. Look what Paul says. I know who I have believed in, and I am persuaded that I'm able. Is that what it says? You ought to call me on it. That he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against what? That day of what? Judgment. Absolutely. Absolutely. God wants us to be confident. I know I'm saved. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not looking forward to the process. But I'm not afraid of death. I know what's on the other side. The Bible has told me so. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have no reason to fear death. If you don't know him as Savior, you have every reason to fear death. You need to be very careful. All right, 3 points. Number one, justification. We have been saved. It's a present tense possession. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I want you to notice in this next phrase, the tense, having been justified by his grace. It's in the past. I have been justified. It is something we have now. You ask folks, well, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, that's kind of a dangerous statement, don't you think? I mean, if you're going on vacation, if you're smart, if you're going on vacation and you expect to drive so many miles and then stop at a hotel, if you're smart, you make your reservation ahead of time, don't you? Have you ever gotten to a location that you plan to stop at and you go in there and you find out that that place is full up to the gills and there's some kind of convention in town and you're going to have to drive another 50 miles to find a hotel? Have you ever done that? It is a smart thing to make your reservation. And if you're going to make it for a hotel on vacation, you better make it for eternity, because eternity, there's no options. Having been justified by grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I wish I had time to speak about the idea of becoming an heir, but we'll do that some other time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works. Paul is fond of telling us this. It's not according to your works. It's not about you being good. It's not about you being religious. It doesn't have anything to do with you naturally. You see, we possess a supernatural salvation. It is not something we earn or attain for ourselves. It is something that God gifts us with beyond the natural realm. Now, I know it's beyond the natural realm because we've already mentioned at the very heart of salvation is a resurrected Savior. I'm sorry. That's just not natural. That is supernatural. That's not in the realm of man. That's in the realm of God. And God has gifted us with that. Not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There's that word again, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. I like that. Has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That doesn't mean you're not going to die physically. But here's the thing. For a Christian, death has no fear. Death is not the end. It is transition. You set aside the temporary and you attain the eternal, where there will be no death. No sorrow, no tears, no pain. That sounds good to me. As a believer, we can look back to Calvary and say, we have been saved. Redemption has taken place in our life. We can recall a time and place event when we accepted him as Savior. We have the assurance that we have been saved. A time and place event. I've asked folks before, have you been saved? Oh, many times. Wrong answer, but thanks for playing. And there is no consolation prize, by the way. Here's the deal. If you get saved, if you truly place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you ask him to come into your heart and save you, bang. What's that, chef? He goes, bam! Bam! You're saved. You see? That's what happens in Christ Jesus, right then and there. You don't have to do it a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of times. But you ought to be able to recall, maybe not the exact time. Well, I was saved on August 12th at 3 in the afternoon. No, you don't have to do that. But you ought to be able to remember what happened to you when the event took place. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, now get this, is the judicious act of God whereby he pardons our sin in spite of our guiltiness based on the application of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God is the judge. We're guilty. But when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that doesn't make us sinless. We're still sinners. But God says, because of your faith in my Son, and because I have now taken his righteousness and put it in you, you're pardoned. Your sin is forgiven. You are justified. There are three wonderful ramifications of justification. Number one, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to spirit. That doesn't mean you can live your life any way you want to. Doesn't mean that at all, because now you've become a part of God's family. I had high expectations for my daughters on how they should live. I had that because my father had high expectations for me. Now, my dad was a lost man until I was about 11 years old. But even then, my dad expected a certain conduct out of me. But after my dad got saved, after he really knew what it was all about, that standard went through the roof. God expected me to live a certain way. Now, my dad expected me to live a certain way. Now, if I came home, and believe me, there was more than one occasion for this, that I came home and I had to say, "Dad, I've messed up." And he would say, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. After you wake up in a few days." No, my dad never did that. But he did punish me. He did punish me. But you know what? I never ceased to be his son. I never felt he stopped loving me because I did something stupid. And if my earthly father, who is imperfect, can do that, you see, our heavenly father does the same thing. He loves us sometimes in spite of it. We're not perfect when we got saved, but it looks, look here, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Hell is not an issue. It's off the table, you see, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, we are saved from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." See, we've got this idea that when we mess up, we've got this, you know, this pat excuse. It's like a get out of trouble card. You know, we say, "Oh, well, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. You did it because you wanted to. Even if you're a Christian, if you got involved, you did it because you wanted to, because you chose to do it. Because we don't have to live under the domination of sin any longer. And it's because of this. This third thing, we have, look at this, power over Satan. Can anybody get excited about that? Woo-hoo, power over Satan. You know, we've got this idea that he's such a big, bad boogeyman and he controls everything and he knows what you're thinking. No, God does, but he doesn't. Or that he can kill you if he wants to. No, if he had the ability to kill you, he'd kill us all. He's under the authority of God. And look at this, James 4:7, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan has no authority over you that you do not give him." Remember that. Don't blame him. You give him more credit than what he deserves. By the way, he's already whipped. He's already beaten. You know, at the end of this, when it comes down to it, he's going to be cast into hell. And by the way, he's not going to rule there. It's not his kingdom. He'll suffer there because of what he has done. Number two, sanctification. We are conforming to Christ. Titus 2:12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." We do not live a holy life in order to be saved or to keep salvation. We live the holy life because we have been saved. We are a purchased possession of Christ, and we are to glorify him in our bodies and in our minds. Now, we are supposed to live different. We live in an age, maybe I'm going to have to come up with a fourth area of a Christian, a carnal Christian, which is not original with me. But a carnal Christian is one who lives to the flesh and not to the spirit. A carnal Christian is one who wants to be as close to the world as they possibly can, kind of fit in, look like, smell like, live like, have the morals of the world, and still be a child of God. Now, I want you to read, I'm not going to go there, I don't have it up here, but I want you to read the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this very clearly. It says, "If you do not receive chastisement..." Now, the idea here is this. If you're living like the world, if you're living apart from God and you claim to be a Christian, you will receive chastisement of God. If you are comfortable, listen, if you are comfortable in that lifestyle and there's no chastisement and you claim to be a Christian, you're wrong. You're not one. In fact, it says in no uncertain terms that you are illegitimate. Remember when Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, you know what that is? That's a bunch of religious folks. That's a bunch of church-going people who were going through and walking through the thing and acting like a Christian, and yet on the other side were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing and had never come to know Christ as Savior. And when they meet Jesus at the judgment, he does not say, I used to know you, but because of what you did, you lost it. No, that's not what he said. He said, I never knew you. Never. If you like the lifestyle, if you're involved in sin and there's no chastisement on your life, please understand that is a sign that you do not know Jesus as your Savior. This is important. This is important stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This could be my favorite verse that Paul ever wrote. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, up to that point, it's really that's a tough go. You know, wouldn't you say? But, and such were some of you. He's writing to the church of Corinth, and he said, you know what? Before you guys got saved, you were a bunch of those things. You were a bunch of those things, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and of the Spirit of God. What's that saying? When you come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he has the power and the authority to revolutionize your life, to change you. I don't know where you were before you got saved. I was fortunate. I got saved when I was 15 years old. I had gotten into enough problems at that point in my life. But I've heard these amazing testimonies. You know, the guy who wrote, John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. I mean, he was. You talk about a wretch. You talk about a scallywag, a reprobate, a terrible sinner. But when he got saved, he wrote these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And such were some of you, but you are different now. To sanctify is to set something apart as holy unto God. Relating to salvation is the process by which God sets us apart from sin and sets us apart to serve him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in the presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean you're working for salvation. That means you're saved and you need to get to work because God wants to do a work in you. It's called sanctification, and you need to be working alongside of him. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Our good works validate our salvation and also work toward our growth and maturity. I don't know how long you all been saved. How long have you been saved, Scott?
About 25 years.
Are you the same person you were the day you got saved?
Not even close.
Not even close. Phyllis, how long have you been saved? Huh? 63 years. So you were saved as a child. But you were a mean kid, weren't you? I mean, you were just a reprobate child. Your mom and dad have told me that. You're not that same person anymore, are you? No, because you've lived with me for 48 years.
That's what I was thinking.
How long have you been saved, Doug? 23 years. You're not the same person today you got saved, are you? Huh? Where's Del Greco? Del Greco, how long have you been saved?
32 years.
32 years. Well, we're going to have a birthday party. We'll get cake and everything. You're not the same person you were the day you got saved, are you? Huh?
I would be divorced.
You'd be divorced if you were, yeah. Okay, well, going on. My point is, everybody I've mentioned have been involved in this church for a long time. But you're not involved in this church in order to keep your salvation. You're involved in this church because when you got saved, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It doesn't matter what you were before that, you're different now. The ownership is different. You belong to Satan before you got saved. You belong to God now,
Amen.
You see? And you're now in a process. You're in a process. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God wants you to look like when it's all said and done. Now, you need to go home and look in the mirror and be honest. If you say you're a Christian, and you did ask yourself a question, am I becoming more like Christ? Because you should be. That's the process. That's sanctification. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth involves three things, eating the right food. If you're going to grow good, you need to eat right food. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Not physically, but spiritually. The milk of the word. You see, I harp on this over and over and over and over and over and over again. You can't be growing as a Christian if you're not in the word of God. You won't do it. You just won't do it. If you're not involved in the word of God, if you're not involved in prayer, probably if you're not faithful to church, you're not growing in Christ, because those are the three major resources that God has given us for growth. Number two, you have to exercise. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? What's it say? Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are you doing for the kingdom? Are you doing anything? Are you doing anything for God? Huh? Because you're supposed to be. If you're not, then apparently you're not in that process of growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Number three, experiencing. Luke chapter 5, verse 4, launch into the deep. I love this. Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I like this because launching into the deep means that you are going beyond the safety net. You're out there in the deep. That's where the big fish are. That's where the blessings are when you're walking by faith. Well, number three, glorification. We will be saved. See, we have been saved. We are being saved, at least in the process of growing more like Christ. And then now we will be saved, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Why is it a blessed hope? Well, I think it was a blessed hope to Paul, because I think Paul did not want to physically die. It'd be hard to convince yourself of that, because he always seemed to get himself in a scrape where he got beat up or thrown in prison or stoned or something like that. But I don't think he wanted to die, because when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, and we who are alive and remain. I think he was hoping that the Lord would come during his lifetime. But as you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. He realized that Jesus was not going to return before he met death. But he wrote it this way. It is a blessed hope to think that Jesus could return. I will tell you that the older I get, Bob, the more blessed that hope becomes. You know, I know that my time's running out. Of course, the thing of it is nobody in here has any guarantee of time. Just like that little girl, that friend of my grandson's, who the other day, they walked into a hospital room and they told her that she had severe cancer. 17 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what would have gone through my mind if I'd have been a 17-year-old. I'm in danger, because everybody knows that a lot of people, the end of cancer is premature death, okay? Right? So the blessed hope, do you really want to die? I don't. As long as I got my faculties, as long as I can think straight. Of course, there are some have doubts about that now. But as long as I can think straight, I like to live as long as I can. As long as I can walk around and take care of myself and feed myself. You know, there's some basic things. You know, I could go into things that I don't want to happen. But I will tell you that if Jesus appeared today, I know that my grandchildren are saved. I know that my kids are saved. I've got two great sons-in-laws. I know my wife is saved. I know that I'm saved. If you want to know the honest truth, there is nothing that really holds me here anymore. If Jesus wanted to come today, let's go. All right, I'll get on the first car. I'll lead you on. Let's do it. Be all right with me. That blessed hope. Cheat death. Oh, what an idea. Glorification. Paul says, I'm waiting for that blessed hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, look at this. Now. Say that. Now. 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 Now we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he comes, when he is revealed, that blessed hope, we will be like him. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You say, wait a minute, I thought it says now we are saved. Yes, it does, but this is talking about the ultimate. Because you know what? Let me read this. The New Living Translation says this is all the more urgent for you now, for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. This is the culmination of our salvation experience. In the fall, we were affected, body, soul, and spirit. When Christ returns to catch us away and the dead in Christ rise and we are transformed, redemption will be complete. If death overtakes us, then we die and our physical body goes back to the grave. Our soul spirit goes to be with the Lord, awaiting for that time of resurrection when the body shall be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. The corruptible, the things that killed us, it's taken out of the body. The corruptible takes on incorruption. The mortal, that idea that we're going to die, it's gone now. It takes on immortality. The body, soul, and spirit reunited forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Redemption complete. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I'm not going to read it, but it follows the sentence with this exhortation. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I agree with Paul that the words were very comforting, but even more, I think thoughts of heaven and eternity should be energizing. We're nearer home than we were yesterday. Just a couple of questions. Well, let's see. There is another doorway to glorification, or should say death. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Some of us may go this route. I'm going to say something that's probably going to bother some folks, but what's new? When this life is over, in just a moment, we are translated either into the presence of Christ or to hell. There's no in between. You know all these shows, you know, that talk about people kind of wandering the earth and they've got unsettled issues and all that sort of thing. People like that idea. It's like, well, if I die and I'm not really ready, then maybe I can settle things after I die. No, you can't. No, you can't. In Luke 16, where it talks about the rich man, remember the rich man and Lazarus? And it says, and the rich man died. Listen to this transition. The rich man died, and in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. Didn't walk with the earth for a while, nothing like that. The rich man died, and in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I haven't kept track, but I guarantee you that over the 40 plus years I've been in ministry, I've been at the bedside of at least 100 people who that I have seen gone out into eternity. I've seen some go out into eternity that by their own testimony had rejected Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I saw their face screwed around in pain or agony or anything like that, but I will tell you, when I've been by those bedsides, I have realized that when they drew their last breath, and I've heard people around the bed say, well, at least they're not in any more pain. That's not true. If they rejected Christ as Savior, they now know what pain really is. In that moment, and the rich man died, and in hell, he did lift up his eyes being in torment. Oh, but I have been in the presence of saints of God. And I will always remember, Phyllis, that night that we were in the hospital room with Gran Davis. And probably for about 3 hours, she wasn't talking to him. She was just trying to reach up. There was somebody there we didn't see. I'm convinced of that. I think she was trying to just reach over to the other side. And that time, you know, the clock was still running on her and it wasn't over. But I will tell you this, that the moment she quit breathing, she stopped reaching. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Not this religious garbage. I'm talking about, have you had a real born-again experience that you could go someplace and draw a circle in the ground and you could say, this is where I was when Jesus saved me, when salvation came to me. This is where I was. I remember the event. If you've got some kind of hazy, esoteric thing, you better be sure. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, depart from me. I never know.